We're looking again this morning at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We will be looking at Genesis 1. I'll be reading from there first, I should say. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 and 28. And then we will also be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. When you find that, in Genesis chapter 1, would you please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? This is God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant Word. Receive it as such. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Turning over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "Oh, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Several months ago, we started this series, this sermon series, and I want to relay that foundation again this morning. We started this sermon series several months ago. It's Reforming, Not Conforming. In this series, we're going to be looking at this biblical framework, God's way, the biblical framework of family, and all the individual roles and duties within the family, not only in the family, but the family, the church, and society. Now, this is a series of sermons, again, that's preached from the Word of God on how to do life God's way, how to do life and family God's way. That's what this is all about. It's not limited just to oneself, but then it flows even into the family and every area of life. But, you know, our Lord and Savior, what did he say? He says, since you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to the Scripture is an expression of one's love to God, assurance of one's organic union even with Christ, and an evidence of a regenerate heart. Obedience to God's word is a necessary consequence of being saved by the new covenant, which was instituted by God, secured and sealed by our Savior's blood, and conferred of the Holy Spirit. And we're starting with the family here in this series because it is that scaffolding of the church and society. It's the scaffolding. It's the foundation. And the family, it's that bedrock of society. Richard Baxter, that 17th century English Puritan, he wrote that you are not likely to see any general revelation till you procure family reformation. So reformation must begin at the home. That's where it must begin, at home. It cannot begin in the church because families make up the local church. And it has to start at home. Reformation must begin at home, and then it will inevitably, it'll bring reform to the local churches and the community around us. And Cotton Mather even said, families are nurseries. Families are nurseries of churches and commonwealth. And he goes on to say, he says, if you ruin families, you ruin all. And he's right. That's the battleground in the home, the family. That is where Satan is actively at work, seeking to undo, and undermine the authority of Word of God over the families. He's seeking to undo that. And so it is imperative, though, that the family be defined by truth, by the Word of God, and fashioned by truth and not by the culture. There is only two foundations. You got the sure and reliable Word of God, and then you have the lie of the devil. You one or the other. You're building your whole life and family and church even all on that. One or the other. Two foundations. And a life and family and church and society whose structure is built on the sure and steadfast Word of God will bear that fruit that corresponds to its character. So the Word of God is good and right and pure and holy, and those who live by it will reflect its character. And then you have a life lived, or a church or family that's built on the lie, and the culture even that's built on a lie. What's going to happen? It's going to bear the fruit that corresponds to its character, and that they're going to live in perpetual chaos and corruption and confusion, which will ultimately lead to catastrophe. And so we got to get this right. We got to go back to doing life God's way. We got to go back to doing family God's way. Not according to the culture. I can't reiterate that enough. So I go back to it, and over and over again I remind you of this. This is what it's all about. We are commanded to do life God's way, according to God's word, for God's glory. And you know, that's what we see, though, out in the world. We see confusion, we see chaos, we see catastrophe, because they're building, the whole of the society is built on a lie. And that's what we see out there. And so everyone wants to know, what can we do? How can we change things? How can we change the trajectory of the culture and the way we're going? I mean, it's going to hell in a handbasket, right? It's already gone there. How do we correct that? Well, we go back. It's got to start somewhere. It's got to start with a few. Everyone's always worried about numbers. Our Lord never worried about numbers. He focused on the 11, knowing one was of the devil. And he spent day and night with them for 3 years, teaching them and training them and praying with them, teaching them how to do life. He exemplified the truth. He just didn't teach it. He lived it out. It was life on life, discipleship. And look what happened. They turned the world upside down. Think about it. And so we start here with a few. Fine. A few. That's fine. That's good. All for the glory of God. We go back to doing God's will, doing life and family His way. And you know, I understand these doctrines are of the Bible, they're countercultural. I understand that. And these are hard truths to which we must heed and obey uncompromisingly. For our good and for God's glory, we must. These aren't opinions. These aren't I'll take that one, but then I don't know about that one over there. That one's a little more difficult. No, we submit to the whole of Scripture. It rules and reigns, and we obey it. Let's look at the headship of the family. And I want us to go immediately back to Genesis. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1, 27. We're going to look at the pattern here. Adam and Eve, this headship of the family, male headship of the family, if you'd like. And we look over here in Genesis 1 and 27, and what do we have here? God said, we're going to make man, right? In 26, in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and this, all that, right? And just moving quickly through here. And 27, so God created man in His own image, the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them, so He created him equal. Both of them were created in the likeness of His image, right? In His likeness and in His image, they were created equal. Yet man was given the position and the role, or the role as head of the woman. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20. What do we have here? The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, what happened? There was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God, He caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And then while he slept, right, He took one of his bones out and He closed up that place in his flesh. And then the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, what did He do? He made it into a woman, and then he brought her to man. And what happened? Well, the man named her, but he brought her to him. And here's that divine design and pattern for male headship of the family. He was made first. From him came woman, and he named, just as he named the animals, which was declaring or signifying his dominion over the created order, the animals, then what happened? He names the woman also. And there again, signifying that he has that headship over the woman. And here we have the pattern, though. And we've already looked at how, you know, Adam initiated that love to Eve, and remember he came to her and he's like, wow, look at her, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he initiated that love, just as God initiates His love for us. And here we have it, that it's by that same sincere love that He shows immediately for the woman that now He is to lead her. It's by that kind of love, that same sincere heart love for her, that He is now to lead her, not as some tyrannical ruler, but no, as out of love, he leads her and cares for her and provides for her, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You know, Adam's heart was enthralled with Eve. He was a one-woman man. And he was all about caring for her and loving her. But love was to rule his life and the motivation behind his action towards her, who by that has been won even by his embrace. So, but love, it must govern this the man's headship of the family. So there's the it needs to be governed. And it's governed by love and obviously also by the word of God, which we're going to get into. But love, it has to be motivated, that whole role of being the head of the household and being head over the woman, it has to be governed by love. It must be for it to align with God's will and design. He is to be the head covering to protect her from the heat of life. That's what the male is to do. And the husband is the representative of God, even covering her from the heat of life. You know, he is what? He's her protector. He's her provider. I mean, think about how good this is. God has provided a woman for the man and a man for the woman. And here you have the roles. And the man is to be the protector, that head covering to cover from life's heat. And he protects her. He provides for her in every way, which we're going to look at more next week. But that's what he's to do. God's good. He hasn't left us to our own designs to kind of work this out, because, boy, we would have messed that all up, wouldn't we? But no, he's made it very clear. He hasn't left us to our own designs. He's actually established the framework of the family. He's done that, and by which we may live together now with one another in peace and harmony. So here's how it is. It's kind of like an instruction manual for life, isn't it? And if we follow that, then guess what? We're going to be living together in peace and harmony. It's really that simple. But this is not so much an issue here, even of hierarchy, but of function. That's what we need to look at. God has given the man the stronger leadership qualities even to fulfill his role. It's all part of his design. And this was woven into the created order, and the woman is to voluntarily submit to her calling, just like he's to voluntarily submit to his calling before God as head of the household. So she's to voluntarily submit to her calling as the under the man. And he's to rise up, though, to his calling. And she's to assist and support him in that submission to his authority. They are a perfect fit, though. Remember, they complement one another. They complete one another. And this is God's plan, God's way, and it's fantastic. It's perfect. It is perfect in every way. And, you know, we might not think that, again, that this is such a big deal. What's the difference if the female is the head of the household and she's the head over the man? And what is the big deal about this? Why do you always have to bring up these countercultural truths? I mean, why do you have to do that? Why can't you just leave things the way they are? Well, because that's not God's way. That's not God's will. That's why. And what's the big deal? Well, there's a lot. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because God has ordered it so. That's why it's a big deal. And anything, any other order is contrary to God and God's word and God's will. That's why. He hasn't left this to man. We don't get to make this decision on our own. Therefore, women's liberation is actually a doctrine out of hell. Period. It's just all there is to it. Oh, I'll get some hate mail now. Every week I get something now. from family and other people, I'll keep preaching the truth. You know, again, we might not think it's a big deal, but it is. It's a big deal. And when men and women determine to rebel against God's good design, confusion and chaos prevail. What happens? What happens? Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. What happens when families don't live in order the household according to the word of God? Catastrophe strikes. That's what happens. Now the serpent in Genesis 3:1 was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And there they are, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And you know what we have here? What we have here is she stepped out from underneath the headship of the man. That's what we have. She stepped out from under the head covering of the man, and what happened? The serpent struck at that very moment. And what did the man do? Well, he violated his leadership role and followed her in perversion of God's good order. That's what happened. They disobeyed God's good design, which led to catastrophe. It led to catastrophic consequences, not only for them, but all of their children to follow. Every man and woman, boy and girl, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man. And then what happened? Death. Death through sin. All on account of that. The role, the family roles are that essential. You see what happened? Think about it. Ignoring God's design for the family brings disastrous consequences on your family and even those around you. But you know, this was God's design from the beginning. Yet after the fall, what happened? Sin has made God-given roles all that more difficult. Makes it more difficult to maintain on account of sin, right? Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so here we have what? Your desire will be for the man's position. That's what he says here to the woman. That's what's going to happen. So your desire will be for his position to overcome him. We have this clash of wills now on account of sin. And that's what's happening in the families, a clash of wills. I want to be the head, and I want that position and all that, and I want to be in charge. And then you have even the desire of the man, what is it, to rule now? to rule in a domineering fashion rather than leading her. All on account of sin. Sin, that's what it did. And so there's going to be these temptations now, and there's going to be seeds of discontentment that's sown in her heart. And that's a temptation there. And she will want for his position. And, you know, what's he going to do? He's going to rule over her. So you have both these. Now, on account of sin, the man and the woman and are encumbered by sin. And yet the required obedience to God's will, God's design from the beginning, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed any at all. God's will for the family must not be negated. It must be obeyed. A woman not voluntarily, who not living in a voluntary submission to the man, is in rebellion against God. And likewise, you know, a man who is not lovingly and graciously and willingly leading his family is in rebellion against God. They're in sin. God's design, God's will, God's way hasn't changed at all. Now, I know that there are endless scenarios which can't be addressed, but I want us just to consider a few. For instance, what if a man is a crooked, evil, ungodly man? What about that one? What about that relationship there where you have this perverse husband? And look quickly, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look over here at 1 Peter chapter 3. And we've looked at this verse before in the past. And we're going to look at it again. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives. I mean, we're talking about, Peter's talking about here, the scenario here is a believing wife is unequally yoked to an unbelieving husband. And here is the command, you could say. Be subject to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be eternal, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden passion of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very pure, precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And he throws in there Sarah and Abraham as an example. But you see here, right, in these verses, especially, you know, you see that there's unequally yoked. That's what they are. You have a believing wife unequally yoked to the unbelieving husband, and what is she supposed to do? Well, she's supposed to submit to him in the sight of God, because she knows the truth. She knows that's what she's supposed to do. And she does it for the glory of God. And you know, even as you go down, just quickly in verse 7, we didn't read all the way down, but in verse 7 it mentions the husbands, and they're supposed to live with their wives, and what an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, which we're going to look at more next week, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. But here, again, that headship of the husband is to be ruled and governed by love. Pure love for your wife. That's how you do it, with a Christ-like love is even the goal and the pattern by which he must love his wife, which we will look at next week. But, you know, you might even remember there's another example in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And go home and look it up yourself. You'd have to read through the whole chapter. But I hope you know about it, or remember it at least, that Abigail, if you remember, Abigail was married to this worthless man named Nabal. And what do we have? She feared God and not man. And so she was living before an audience of one. And because of her fear of God, a holy fear of God, she voluntarily submitted to this ungodly man named Nabal. And you know what? There she is. She's submitting to him, living with him, enduring. She was a God-fearer. And what happened? Yet when it came to the well-being of her family and allegiance to God, she did not ask permission to do that which was pleasing to God and best for her family. She didn't ask permission. No. Her interposing on behalf of her family actually saved both her, Nabal, and her children, her whole household. Saved them from David's sword. And, you know, Abigail, she was just like this Proverbs 31 woman. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. What she did was good. What she did was right. What she did protected him and her family from death. And she didn't ask him for permission. So, you know, she went back even afterwards, after meeting David and his army there, and she went back to Nabal after interposing on behalf of her family and humbly and voluntarily submitted to his headship until the Lord struck Nabal dead. But she exemplified 1 Peter verses 1 through 6 there. She exemplified that. She did him good, and she stayed with him. She humbly submitted to him as head of the household. But she also exemplified the Proverbs 31 woman. And she also exemplified what it is to be a God-fearer. She did what was right and good. And some will ask, well, what if my husband is abusive? Then leave him. The Bible does not require you to stay with an abusive husband. And anyone who says that they must stay is of the devil. Period. Husbands are to love their wives and not to be harsh to them, Colossians 3:19. And this is the rule by which we must exercise our headship over the woman. Love. Love must govern our headship of our families. And what if my husband, some will ask, isn't leading me and my children in family worship and devotions? We might divide on this. That's fine with me. Then encourage him to do so. That's number one. And then, you know what? If he refuses, then the woman needs to lead the family in devotions. She needs to. He's abrogated his responsibility. He's aberrant in it. And so you know what? She needs to do it. She needs to do it if he's not willing to do it. And what if he's not willing to take her to a doctrinally sound Bible preaching church? Well, then she needs to get up and go to church and take her children with her. Get up and go to church. You serve God first. You fear God, not man. The fear of man is a trap. It's a snare. You have to fear God first. You serve God first. First. And you are commanded to worship him, and you are commanded to raise up your children in the way they should go. She is under obligation even and biblical authority to go and worship God with her children. She's been granted an obligatory, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, she has been granted that obligatory stewardship from God to raise up her children in the ways of God. That's not just to the man. That's to both parents. They're under that obligatory obligation, that stewardship, I should say, to raise up their children in the ways of God, which includes worshiping and fellowship, prayer on the Lord's day. I hold to, and I think most Reformed, we hold to a Christian Sabbatarianism. And I do believe that you're to meet together as often as possible, unless for some reason you can't, on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people for your good. And I believe that command stands. And so, you know, that's what she's to do. The wife is not subject to the husband in matters of her soul and religion when his will is contrary to God's will. She still goes home and submits to him. And I've known quite a number of women over the years who would come to church. They're all by themselves. And I'm like, well, that's strange. What's going on here? And so I ask them. I don't just go talking about them, but I go ask them, what, you know. Well, they share with me, my husband's an unbeliever. But I've told him I'm going to church and I'm going to be with God's people and I'm going to worship him and sit under the preaching of his word. And I invite you to come with me, but if you're not willing to go with me, then I'm going anyway. And that's right. And that's biblical. And I mean, I'm talking more than I can probably count on two hands. I've been members with, you know, been churches with quite a number. Unequally yoked with these wicked and ungodly men. And yet they go home and they submit to him as the head of the household. But in regards to their soul and the needs of their soul, and they put God first. They put him first. Their devotion to God comes first. And you know, even in 7:15, remember 1 Corinthians 7:15 says what? But if the unbeliever partner separates, then let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So if you saying you're going to go and you're going to worship God on Sundays and be with God's people where you're supposed to be, and that drives him away, then let him go. And you're not under any obligation to go after him. You can try. But if he wants to leave, then let him go. And you are freed from that covenant. You are not to be enslaved by an unbeliever. Never. Never. And the man, he's exercised those spiritual and social and educational leadership to the wife and the children. He's to provide adequate support in all areas of his family, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, all that. And he's been given that role as head of the family and the wife. And yet, when he fails to do so, then the wife must take up where he has abrogated his responsibility. She, think about it, she is a co-head over the family. She is. He is the head. She is a co-head. You have to see that in the Bible. They have different spheres of responsibilities in the family, but there is a shared oversight of the family. Nevertheless, the weight and the bulk of responsibility is on him by divine design. And so he is to lead, he is to educate, he is to encourage, he's to set the lead by example, he is to adequately support, he is to protect, he is to raise his children for God, not man, for heaven, not earth. That's on him. But she is also there in the house with him as a helper. She does exercise authority over the house and family. Yet the wife, what is she doing? That's exactly what she's doing. She's the co-head. She's helping him do family life God's way as a helpmate. And their necks are in the same yoke. And the husband can delegate certain duties to the wife. And for instance, what if she's better at finances or keeping the checkbook or, you know, then he can delegate to her that. And obviously, what about the educating of the children? Who's primarily going to do that? And does he need to sit there and ask her, well, you know, I want to know if I need to do this, I need to do that, and I need to do that. No, she's a co-head. If that's how you have to live, you haven't come to the biblical understanding of the family. And she's going to primarily be the educator. She's going to educate the children. Well, why? Because I hope the husband's actually at work. That's where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be at work. He's supposed to be the breadwinner. Oh, wait till we get to that. That'll be interesting. You know, that's why even a family business or something, I acknowledge this, but this world's different. A family business, a family trade, wouldn't that be awesome? It would benefit the family who's seeking to live according to God's will. And it would, but it's just not possible for everyone. So we have the husband, he's going off to work, and then we have the wife at home, and she's taking care of the home. And he's pretty much, you could say, he's delegated to her the whole house, the household duties, the household role. Because he can't be there to do that. And at work at the same time. And he can't be on the phone. I mean, she's got to have some liberty there as the co-head to make some decisions, okay? It's not that difficult. And you know, here, there's, again, circumstances where the man may be suffering from some debilitating disease or whatever it may be, some ailment, which it might limit him from being the breadwinner. So be it. Use your common sense then. If he can't work due to an injury or a disease, then obviously somebody needs to get a job, because otherwise you're going to starve to death. So then the woman needs to go and maybe get a job, and the husband stays at home and he cares for the children and the household. That is not according to God's design, but by necessity, it's okay. That's what you have to do. But if you just have a lazy bum sitting at home, then that's a whole other issue. And you have a lot of those in the church. A lot of them. They're just lazy. What they are is they're not saved. They're not saved. They're lazy bums, and they're all about themselves, and they refuse to go get a job and fulfill their God-given roles as the head of the family. Shame on them. Again, I can't address all these issues. We have the Word of God, and we do have, you know, we do have our ability to use our common sense. And so, yeah, we do what you got to do. But this is the design. This is what God's Word says. And, you know, the woman has a God-given duty to oversee the household as a whole, all the household duties, which is a good and necessary work. See, some people, oh, man, so you see a woman as some lesser value, lesser worth. Well, no, actually, I don't. The woman is essential. She is essential to a home. She's essential to the success of the family, especially in raising up the children. You need her at home, taking care of the children, raising them up in the ways of God, educating them even in every area. That's fine, math, English, history, Bible. Yeah, the man needs to be doing that too, but at the same time, she can do that for longer periods of time, doing throughout the day. And every moment is a teachable moment for a child, and she can be with him or her all day long, that child all day long, and influencing them and molding the character of her children according to the Word of God. And think of the influence that the woman has over the character and the development of the child. Think of that. And you can go through the Old Testament and see when there's ungodly and wicked women raising up children, and they become ungodly and wicked men and women. She is not insignificant. And therefore, we can go back to last week. You need to be really careful. Really careful about your choice of a life mate. Really careful. And don't be quick to get sucked into a covenant with a woman you don't really know about or a man you don't know about. You got to know their character. Give it time. Give it time. Get to know them. They'll ruin your family and ruin you. There's so many fakers out there now, professed believers. They profess, but they do not possess saving faith. Examine their lives. They examine their lives. Well, you know, the couple works together in harmony. Again, don't forget, not opposition. And they should be doing so in heart obedience to God's will for the family. Remember what Paul says, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, out of love and respect for the Lord and obedience to Him. That's the motivation. It's a heart obedience to God. That's your motivation for submitting to the husband. And wives, in Colossians 3:18, are supposed to submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. So here, she's living in submission to her husband out of a respect and adoration for her Lord and Savior. That's the motivation behind that. Not by compulsion. No, no, no. And, you know, that's where the blessing comes, though. It's in the doing in obedience to God. And He'll bless you for that. He'll bless your household for that. He will. I've experienced it. You know, someone once wrote that if a husband compels submission, if the husband compels submission, the battle is already lost. We are to maintain our roles of obedience to Christ, not by compulsion. No, no, no. She has been set free in Christ now to acknowledge her husband as head, and he has been set free in Christ to lead her in love and truth and devotion to Christ. And so we do this looking unto the Lord, and we do it as unto the Lord, just as we're to work as unto the Lord and not as man pleasers. And it's the same here. We fulfill our God-ordained roles as unto the Lord. And so the husband's to care and provide for his family. He has a duty to do so. And the wife has a duty to submit to her husband. You know, I want us to look quickly at the principle we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And what do we have here? Well, we have, this is Paul's instruction for men he opens up with in the first couple verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And so this is his instruction for men, that men are supposed to do this and pray, right? They're supposed to give themselves to prayer and supplication and intercession and thanksgiving and so on and so forth. And I think it really helps to clarify that this instruction is geared toward the local church and the gathering together of the believers for the purpose of worship. And so lifting up of hands in prayer, I think that's helpful. You see that in verse 8. And then what does he do? He goes on here to 9, and that's kind of where we want to pick up in 1 Timothy 2:9. And likewise, the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and all that, and the gold or pearls or costly attire. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I wonder if Paul and Peter got together or something, but with probably the same spirit, eh? But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works, let the woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so, you know, right off the bat, we have here that Paul's instruction is given to woman. It's during the public worship he's talking about here within that context. And it should They're not to teach. They are not to teach men, but they are should be willing to be taught. They should be willing to be silent and taught. You know, some people would say, well, so you don't want the women to learn anything. And I've actually known people who did believe that. Sad. And she knew much more about God's word than he did. But Paul actually encourages them to learn. He wants them to learn. They're just not allowed to teach in the public service. And again, they're going to teach. They're teaching your children. And if you're humble, they have something to teach you. Just not in the worship service. They're not to lead. And so she's to be silent and to learn. And that's what she's to do, is to be taught in subjection to men. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. And here we have the women need to, and he says, and as in all the churches of the saints, this is not culturally bound, all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, in fact, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And again, this is an official capacity. That's what he's talking about here. Context is leading the worship. Women were not to be the ones who were interpreting or standing in judgment or on prophecies as a whole. If you look at the whole context of the whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, and even in verse 36, he says, or was it from you that a word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? And it's like, this isn't practiced in any other church. What inspired you to begin this practice of allowing women to lead? It's not practiced. It's unorthodox. And so what? Are you just an authority unto yourself? It's not practiced in any other church. And so, you know what happens though? Passive men and aggressive women are a recipe for disaster. That's what it really comes down to. You have passive men in the church and even in the home, and you have aggressive women. And that is the problem. And I see it over and over and over again. And it's destructive to the family and the church. And when you have passive men, you have women, aggressive women, who are more than willing to step into the pulpit, to step into the office of deacon and elder, to step into that the headship at home. You see it all the time. And again, he wants them to learn. Women, but women aren't allowed to teach. I wish I had time to break all this down, and I don't. There's so much here in 1 Timothy. We'll just have to preach through the whole thing sometime. But, you know, no women shall teach. And I want to look at verse 12, though, in 1 Timothy. Verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Why? For Adam. So here's a further explanation. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So again, where is he going back to? He's going right back to the created order to support and affirm his teaching. And that's what he's doing there. He goes right back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and to lend clarity and affirmation to the apostolic teaching. And that's where we need to go back to doing life God's way. And that's what he's doing. And remember, you know, remember back in Genesis 3, what happened? Eve was deceived, and when she stepped out from under that head covering of the man, that's when the serpent struck, and corruption and catastrophe was the result of man's violation of his leadership role and following her in perversion of God's order, right? And so here's a warning to the church, a warning to not only the homes, but even churches. Don't attempt to redesign God's good design for family and church. Don't do it. It'll lead to destruction. God has ordained it, and we must submit. And so, yeah, he says here, and even in verse 12, she's not to usurp the authority over the man, but instead she is to learn in voluntary submission. There you go. She's to learn. And that's just the role. That's God's design. It's God's church. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy, that I've written to you so that you might behave, you know, rightly behave in the church of God, so that you may know how to behave in the church of God, right? In the church, which is God's house. And that's the thing. That's what we're supposed to do. And that protects the church. It doesn't destroy the church. It protects the church. And so we're going to leave it at that, because I want us to actually spend the bulk of our time next week in Ephesians 5:25 through 32. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time next week. That's where you see that Christ and his bride, that parallel there. But we're going to spend some time fleshing it out and looking at how the woman and man is to love and care for his wife and his family. It's very specific. And so we're going to walk right through those verses next week. You know, there's all different kinds of arguments, though, why people can't conform to God's word and reform to God's word. But we must. You know, some men, they're going to say, well, you know, I don't really have what it takes to be the head of my household and to lead my family in the ways of God. And the woman will say, do you know my husband? I could never submit to him. I mean, what a buffoon. And right there, she needs to repent. But, you know, I mean, really, I don't have what it takes to voluntarily submit to my husband. And you know what? You're right. I've said this over and over again. You are right. You do not have the power in and of yourself to obey these commands. You have to go to Christ. You have to go to God and ask him to help you. God is not expecting you to supply. He supplies everything we need. We're going to look at that next week also. My God supplies for all your needs according to what? Well, yeah, he's looking at you to provide. No. He provides for all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We are branches. We draw strength from the vine. He empowers us through his Spirit. He strengthens us. He enables us. And you have to ask him even to give you that motivation and desire to do so. Because you don't have it in and of yourself. What does God desire of you or require of you, O man? He requires of us obedience. Obey him. That's what he requires. You submit to him and you obey him uncompromisingly, and he'll provide for all your needs, whatever you need in that endeavor, as it aligns with his word of God, as the word of God, he'll supply for it. What did Jesus say? If you ask of me, I'm going to give it to you. I'll ask of the Father and he'll supply that. when it aligns with His Word. We don't want to take it out of context. When the motive is right, the endeavor is right, fine. He's going to supply for that. He's not asking you to supply for your own needs. He is the head. He is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and He supplies. He supplies. And so, yeah, we can't do this in and of ourselves. We need to repent, though, of our worldliness and our worldly ways and going the way of the culture. We need to repent of that. And we need to ask God to purge our hearts and families and church of the corrupting seeds of the culture. It's destroying families and churches, and it's already ruined the society around us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to humbly submit to Your truth and to take it into our hearts and then live it out. Live it out for our good and for Your glory. Forgive us, Lord, again this day for how we have wandered off from that narrow path and we've taken unto ourselves the cultural norms and traditions which have perverted Your good design. Forgive us, Lord, and then help us to start doing life and family and church according to Your Word for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.